In Psalm 51, I want to talk to you on the subject of steps to authentic repentance. Repentance in some places is not talked about very much. We don't generally get a message on repentance, but repentance ought to be something that the child of God does every day he or she lives. Main reason is we need it. And if there could be one tragic error that a child of God could make as we approach the 51st Psalm, it would be that we would take the context of this song and think that this psalm speaks only to people who have committed adultery and those who have had people murdered. David had committed adultery, as you folks well know, and had the husband of the woman put to death. And a person like that, would you agree, needs repentance? Would you agree with that? But let me tell you something. Sin breaks fellowship with God. If I ask you which sins break fellowship with God, how would you answer that?
All
sins. So if sin breaks fellowship with God, someone who has committed adultery and had someone murdered, they need repentance. But as far as repentance being needed, they don't need repentance any more than you and I who commit any sin of attitude or pride or disposition or ugly thought or whatever it might be, something said that shouldn't have been said. We need repentance as far as the heart. We need repentance just as much as David did. Go back with me and let's look at the lyric of Lord Have Mercy. Jesus, I've forgotten the words that you have spoken. Promises that burn, that means that in the past they once burned within my heart, have now grown dim. With a doubting heart, I follow the paths of earthly wisdom. Forgive me for my unbelief. See, when you follow earthly wisdom, you no longer believe what God said, so you believe by virtue of your choice what the world says. Forgive me for my unbelief. Renew the fire again. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. And the lyric goes on to say, catch these words. I have built an altar where I worship things of man. I've taken journeys that have drawn me far from you. Now I'm returning to your mercies ever flowing. Pardon, which means forgive my transgressions. Help me love you again. That is a marvelous lyric of confession about what I've done. I've built altars, says the writer, and as we shall see, David will say, I've built altars and I have worshipped that which has been things of earth. I've done things that's taken me far from you, and now I'm returning. I've changed my mind. I've changed my heart. What I was chasing really didn't end up affording me and giving me what I thought it was going to give me. If David could have looked down the road just a little ways, what 15 minutes or less of pleasure he got from Bathsheba was not worth the horror that filled his life later on. If we could somehow see sin 1 minute before we commit it, like we feel about it and see about it 5 minutes after we've committed it, it would make a difference. What are the steps, whether you have David's sin or some other, it doesn't matter. What are the steps to authentic repentance? I'm going to ask you to look with me at Psalm 51. We will walk through these verses together as I deal with the opening 17 verses. Look with me as we begin in verse 1. If you're ready for the scripture, would you say amen? Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. If you want to know the first step to authentic repentance, it is to realize what sin is. We see in verses 1 and 2 that David uses three different words for sin in this psalm. Each term that he uses has a unique meaning in the Hebrew language. He uses in verse 1 the term transgressions. It means going beyond the limit. It implies rebellion against God. It means that God said, don't go there, and you rebelled against it, and you went beyond the limit, and you went there anyway. He used the word in verse 2, iniquity, and it means a distortion of what should be. And then he used in verse 2 the word sin. And as you well know, sin is defined as missing the mark. And by calling it what it is, David is making clear that he does not excuse or minimize the violation of what he's done. We use the word, Lord, forgive me for my mistakes. Folks, we need to call it what it is. It's a sin. Folks, a mistake is what I did earlier tonight. I had my wife's bag in my office and was supposed to have brought it out. And John Epps met me and said, Brother Wayne, you have Miss Beth's bag and she needs that. Oh, that was a mistake. Folks, that's not a sin. We do anything we can subconsciously to try to minimize when we commit a transgression or an iniquity or a sin. If we're going to have authentic repentance, we must say to the Lord, Lord, I messed up. But once again, it's more than a mess up. Now, you can laugh at this if you want to. It sounds like an old man. I left here last Sunday at noon to stop by and get me a salad or something. I left here perfectly clean. And the time I got home, I was going to pull my shirt off and lay back in the chair if I could just a moment. I looked down my shirt as I was unbuttoning it, and I had spilt something down my shirt. There wasn't anything much to spill down my shirt. It's hard to spill a salad. Then I looked down, and there's some on my pants leg. And I thought, well, I've bathed in it. And folks, that was a real mistake and a mess up. I messed up. But that's not a sin. Folks, use the words the Bible uses. Lord, I've gone beyond a limit that you told me I had no business going. I've transgressed. Lord, I have iniquity. I have distorted what you designed, and I've done something I wasn't supposed to do. Lord, I've sinned. I've missed the mark. It's the first step toward authentic repentance. Realize what sin really is. You have violated something God said. Don't do that. Number two, in verse 1, the psalmist made plain in the opening four words. Would you say the opening four words of verse 1 with me? Let's read it together. Have mercy upon me. The second step to authentic repentance is to say, have mercy on me. Ask God for mercy. David asked for forgiveness based on what he knows about God. And he knows that God is a God of mercy. God will many times withhold from you just punishment that ought to be poured out on my head and yours. Grace is when God gives you what you don't deserve by way of kindness. Mercy is when God shields you from what you ought to get, and that is a load of concrete on the head. David knows that God has a covenant with his children, and his covenant is a covenant of love by way of his own commitment to his people. And so when we go to God in repentance, it's on the basis of his covenant with us through Jesus. It's all right to ask God for merciful. He is a merciful God, and on that note, we all ought to say, amen, that he's merciful. So steps to authentic repentance will be, we'll first realize what sin is, and then we're going to ask God for mercy. Number three is in verse, let's read verse 3 and 4. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Folks, the third step toward authentic repentance is this. Think about who your sin hurts most. If sin is missing the mark, then it begs the question, whose mark is it missing? If I went and did what David did he just miss the mark because it was the mark of Bathsheba's husband? And so, he didn't want anybody else sleeping with his wife, and I have missed her husband's mark. No, that's not the main thing. Now, that hurt her husband for her to do that, but that wasn't the main thing. The answer is, when you miss the mark, you've missed God's mark. Although our sin does hurt many others, and when we sin and hurt others, we ought to ask their forgiveness. I'm going to repeat that. Although when we sin and hurt others, we ought to ask their forgiveness. Amen. We do that like this. You know, I've said things, that is, if it's known that you said it, and if it's something that's not known, don't be foolish and let the devil take advantage of something. I may have shared with you, I had a pastor share with me that a man in his church went to a woman and said, I've had lustful thoughts against you or for you, and I want to ask you to forgive me. Folks, that's dumber than dirt. I mean, if I'd been the kid's mama, I'd want to slap it right then. When it is unknown to nobody but you and God, you let your open confession be as wide as is the knowledge of your sin. And what David knew was that his sin had hurt other people. And when you know you've hurt other people and it's known, then you need to ask their forgiveness. You see, folks, it's important that you try to get right the hurt you've caused others. But sin, folks, all sin, is first and foremost and ultimately against a holy God. You see, if you got my forgiveness and you didn't get God's, you wouldn't be a bit better off down the road. It's God's ways that we dishonor when we sin. It's His children who bear His image that we hurt when we do sin. And we need to think about who our sin hurts in a general sense, but we need to think about who our sin hurts most. And every time your sin hurts most, the Lord God. Let me ask you something. Is there anybody anywhere that you've hurt and you know you hurt them and they know you hurt them and you've never said, you know, I don't really want to discuss it any further, but I need to say this to you. I said something to you one time or I did something one time that had to have hurt you, and I want you to know I am truly sorry. And if you can find it in your heart to forgive me, I'd like for you to forgive me. And if you can't forgive me, I understand. Folks, Baptists don't know anything about forgiveness, much. Let me tell you what I base that on. Well, if I've done anything to hurt you, and most of the time when that phrase is made, we know we did something, and we need their forgiveness. You know, Jesus made a very tough statement in the model prayer. As you ask God for forgiveness, Jesus said, now, you need to pray like this when you pray. First of all, you're going to pray to the Father. Can I just mention that? And I don't want to pick your prayers apart no more than I want you to pick my prayers apart. But Jesus didn't say, when you pray, pray like this. Dear Jesus, He didn't say that. He said, pray, Our Father. And in that prayer, He said, Lord, forgive us our debts just like we forgive our debtors. Now, if Jesus tonight forgives you and me like we forgive others, will He forgive our sin? That's a serious statement made by our Lord. So important, He said, I'm going to put it in the model, not so you can learn this exact prayer. That's not the point. I want to teach you how to pray. And when you pray, you need God's forgiveness. You ask your Father for forgiveness and remind the Father that you're asking Him to forgive you just like you forgive everybody else. And folks, when you don't forgive everybody else that you need to forgive, wonder how the Father looks upon that. Hey, God, I want you to forgive me, but I have no intention of forgiving those people. I didn't come up with that. Jesus did. That's what he said. Number four, as we look at verses 5, 6, and 7, notice with me these words. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's talking about the sin principle was at work in me while I was being fashioned in my mother's womb, and it was in the life of everyone who's of the seed of Adam, and we all are. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, folks, the fourth thing we got to know about authentic repentance, remember the purpose of it. The purpose of it is not to make you small or to get you to confess what you don't want to confess or to ask somebody's forgiveness you'd rather not. That's not the purpose at all. He said, wash me. That's the purpose of repentance. Wash me thoroughly. Trample out is the word wash. Means like you'd stomp with the feet. Did you ever have to go wash clothes at a creek bank or on a washboard? You understand why you would beat the clothes out that had lots of dirt in them? Because you're trying to get the stain out. He said, wash me thoroughly. Do it fully. And he said, cleanse. Use that word and clean. He said, and I shall be clean. I'll be bright. Lord, when you wash me, I'll be uncontaminated. That's what it means to be clean. You will take away the contamination. And when any of us have unconfessed sin and are in need of repentance, we are contaminated before the Lord and we need decontamination. Have you seen them deal with these houses that have asbestos in it? They call in people that put on suits that look like space suits because they don't want people breathing that asbestos and it getting in the lungs and causing permanent damage. It's contaminated. It can cause problems. It's toxic. And he said, I'm contaminated and I need to be cleansed. Interesting, in the seventh verse, he said, purge me with hyssop. The word hyssop there signifies purification because it's used in Exodus 24 with the issue of blood. The blood is taken, and with hyssop it's placed on doorposts. And David knows that blood alone can cleanse him. Blood is the only thing that can cleanse him from his sin. And if you will wash me with hyssop, purge me with hyssop, and I will be whiter than snow. There's no contamination there. Now, what David doesn't know, but you and I know, is how that's fully done. It's not going to be with an animal sacrifice, though David doesn't know that. It's going to be through Jesus, whom the choir sang about this morning as the Lamb of God, God's perfect Lamb, God Himself providing the Lamb that will be sacrificed so my sin and yours can be taken away and we can be decontaminated. Is that a good thought or what? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, said John in one of his epistles. Remember, the purpose of repentance is to deal with the contamination. Now notice something in verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Here's the fifth mark of the fifth step to authentic repentance. Repentance starts a healing process, a very needed healing process. Now listen carefully. When you repent of your sin, when I repent of my sin, God will instantly, with repentance, cleanse your heart, but He hasn't necessarily healed what may have been broken when you sinned. Listen to me carefully. This is sensitive, and I want to put the kindest hands possible. And I hope this will be encouraging to you. You show me a kid, a teen, who gets involved with someone sexually, and then it gets found out and caught, and there's enough embarrassment to spread over a city, a county, and a state. The shame Show me that same thing with a married person who is found out to having been unfaithful to their spouse. And folks, upon confession and repentance, God instantly decontaminates, and the people of God said, what? But the healing that's needed takes a while. You see, folks, if Brother Wayne did that tonight, it would hurt. I would rob myself of some of my humanity. I would hurt myself. I would become a spiritual cripple that would take some time to get back on my feet. I would have hurt my wife, and she would need all kinds of ministry. I would need to do something for our children who would be embarrassed by what their father has done. And look again, please, at the 8th verse. Make me to hear joy and gladness. You know why he's asking God in repentance to make me hear joy and gladness? Because two things you're robbed of when you sin against God is joy and gladness. Your joy is gone. The gladness is gone. I've hurt myself. I've hurt people that love me. I've hurt the Lord God. I've hurt part of who I am inside. And I need some help, and I'm asking God to make me to be able to hear joy and gladness so that the bones which have been broken may rejoice. Now, when God reveals our sin to us, it's very painful. Don't let anybody convince you otherwise. It's very painful. David is a sin-broken man. He didn't realize it till the prophet Nathan went to him and told him, "Thou art the man." And in that moment, it broke David all the way. In that moment, when Nathan confronted him, David thought, "Oh my, somebody knows now besides me and Bathsheba. I tried to cover it. I had her husband killed, but it's been learned anyway." Folks, it's always going to be known. Always. You cannot sin in secret and it not finally be brought to light. It'll always be known. And can I just say this to kids, not because you're any more susceptible than anybody else, but you're younger and you got more of life, and most of Brother Wayne's life is over. But you're putting things on Facebook that can come back to haunt you when you get Brother Wayne's age. Some of you are 50 years younger than me, and a half century from tonight, some of the stupidity that your friends put on Facebook about you, or you post about you, or you are sexting to other people. If I told you this story, it would cause every young person in this room to go home sick tonight, not because all are guilty of anything. But I've recently had people in high places tell me, "We have been monitoring," and if I remember what they told me, there's an app, kids, y'all correct me if I'm wrong, is there an app named TikTok? Well, what is showing up that authorities are looking at that's on TikTok, if I revealed it, it would cause every adult to leave here in blush. And that's coming back to get you. Tonight, I want to do away with it if I could, but I can't do that. And once you've posted it, it goes to somebody's hard drive somewhere. Now, please don't take this to be political. I'm just trying to illustrate something. You know the innocence of Hillary Clinton, how she just had one device and had done nothing inappropriate and had been nothing wrong done. Y'all remember that in the news? We found out what? Well, there's more than one device. And we found out there was stuff on hard drives, and not just the hard drive of the unit. It goes through somebody's server. And the FBI and the CIA can go back and retrieve that. And I hate to think that these kids that I love like they was my own will 50 years from tonight have been married a while and have grown kids, and something will surface somewhere that's got their picture and this part of their life that becomes one of the most gross embarrassments that you can possibly imagine, and shame be cast upon them because they did something thinking nobody was looking. Now, let me tell you why I bring that up. You know what David thought? I'm king. Nobody's looking. And when he found out she was with child, I'm the king. I have him sent to the front of battle, and there won't be a chance he'll survive that. The enemy will kill him. And sure enough, he had his wife done, had the wife's husband done away with. But you see, David still knew, and God still knew, and others found out. Oh, the horror. You sow that stuff, and you can't, all the crop never seems to come in. We had a thing called, when I was growing up, for some reason, volunteer plants. You folks who've been in agriculture and planted stuff know what I mean. Volunteer tomatoes, volunteer watermelons. You didn't sow them, but at some point, somebody threw out some tomatoes, or somebody threw out an old watermelon, or a piece of one, there were seeds there, and they'd come up there every year. Now, if you was trying to get them to grow, they wouldn't grow, but they'd come up on their own every year. Y'all ain't laughing because I'm funny. You know what I'm talking about. And folks, you can't get all these seeds that you've scattered out there. You've sown wild oats. You've sown to the wind, and you reap the whirlwind, and it comes back. And repentance needs a healing process. Now, let me look one more time at the 8th verse and point out one more thing. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. When Nathan confronted David, he was broken then all the way. Our doctors in the building will tell you, and you folks know, when you have a broken bone, what does the doctor do? Oh, you mean to tell me he doesn't just go grab duct tape and just tape around that arm and say it's going to be just fine? He does what? What'd y'all call it? He resets the bone. Now, what's interesting, when you got involved in what you got involved with, you could have totally destroyed your life. I mean completely. But in God's mercy, God let it be just a broken bone. So God broke it, and God resets it, and God heals it. And that's all part of His mercy. You know, Brother Wayne has said many times that we boys growing up who like fast cars, and I'm not bragging, but heaven knows if a boy ever had a fast car, I had a fast car. I mean, the Roadrunner couldn't run as fast as I could go in that car. First time I let a guy, I bought it from a neighbor who was selling it, and I knew he cared for it. And the first time I took it to a guy who was just a private mechanic, he said to me, I said, tune it up, put me some plug wires and plugs, and just get it running in top shape. I went to pick it up. He said, you know anything about cars? I said, not much. He said, you know anything about carburetors? I said, just a little bit. He said, you ever heard of a Holley carburetor? I said, oh, yes, sir, I know what that is. He said, you got two of them. I had 2 4 barrels on there. So when my friend that was driving a Chevrolet said, I bet I can outrun you on the straightaway, I said, never happened. I let him get right upside of me at 90 miles an hour, and I'm not bragging. I took off like a streak of lightning, and he was so far in my mirror behind me, he didn't know what happened. The reason I'm standing tonight to preach is that God in mercy kept me from destroying my life. But let me tell you something. I'm talking cars with that, but God has kept us all from destroying our lives in other ways, many other ways. And so repentance starts a healing process. Now, let me say this to you, because if you have a prayer life at all, you need to pray about this for the sake of your brothers and sisters, your pastor, and your church leaders. The question is, when are you ever healed? I'm convinced of several truths, and this is positive. I'm convinced you finally do heal. Amen. But I've never asked, I ought to ask Dr. Kevin, when are they really healed? When can you really put as much weight on that broken femur or that broken arm? When can you go back to whatever you were bench pressing or whatever you were doing with your workouts? When can you finally come back to put the same pressure on it you used to put on it before you broke it? I don't know what the answer would that be. The answer to that would be, from a medical standpoint, I know there's a time in spiritually that you heal, But folks, I would imagine he would say, in part, we look at an x-ray or some other type of scan and determine that. But folks, we don't, in spiritual things, have a scan that we can check. Oh, just come by the pastor's office. I got a machine I'll put you in, and I'll look at your heart, and I'll tell you in a heartbeat if you're now spiritually healed. They don't make such a thing. So, folks, when there's someone who's broken, they need anything but that which could harm them further. Nobody would take a person with a broken bone and say, well, I tell you what, you've been in that cast how long? Or you've had it wrapped how long? Well, just a couple of days. Well, come here, I got a hammer. Let me hit it with this sharp hammer. You wouldn't do that to somebody with a broken bone. You don't want to hurt people that's already hurt. And folks, you don't want to hurt people that's already hurt themselves and been hurt by the effects of the ugly enemy. You want to do anything you can to try to see to it. And folks, the healing that's needed is not in necessarily position of whatever we were doing in the service of God. That would be simple. I can tell you when somebody is back in their class or somebody is back in whatever they were doing. That's not the issue. What about in here? Paul, interestingly, we'll get into, he rebuked the Corinthian church because they were letting a bunch of stuff go on with a guy who was immoral, and they had almost proud of how they was letting it take place, and Paul rebuked them for not dealing with it, and he said to them, you need to deal with that. And later on in his next letter, he said, don't just keep on with the person. It appears to me, said Paul, and I'm paraphrasing, that they are now restored, and you need to restore such one, else you'll hurt them further. Folks, it's a very sensitive thing that only God could lead one to understand or to know. But repentance starts a needed healing process. Listen, and the length of time it might take for Brother Wayne to heal wouldn't have one thing to do with how long it'd take you to heal. Or how long it'd take you to heal wouldn't have no bearing on how long it'd take somebody else to heal. We're all different people. We hurt in different ways. Though our sins might be named at times the same, they wouldn't have the same effect for a lot of reasons. So repentance starts a needed healing process. There's a sixth thing. Let me read verses 9, 10, and 11. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, folks, the next mark of authentic repentance is that you value greatly the work of the Holy Spirit. Because, folks, the real doctor and the real physician here is the Holy Spirit. David prays, take not the Holy Spirit from me. Now, the fact that David is grieved over his sin is proof that God's Spirit is at work in him. And that's true for you and me also. Have you not had times when the spirit of discouragement tried to overtake you regarding some sin or some thought that went through your head? And then the thought came, you know, God can't love you. You must not truly be saved. But you can take comfort in knowing that when the Holy Spirit is grieved inside of you, and there's a sense in which you are being overwhelmed, it's a sign that the Spirit of God is working in you, causing you to hate what God hates. That's a good thing. So I would say to you, in looking at those verses, greatly value the work of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to make it, folks, without the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you. He shows you the reality of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He shows you when sin is present. He shows you what righteousness is. He shows you that we'll one day stand before God, and we need the knowledge of the work of God's Spirit dealing with us with sin, righteousness, and judgment prior to committing our sin. And we certainly need His work to get us healed after the process of sin. Again, regardless of what the sin is, we need Him. Look at verses 12 through 15. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Folks, what we learn here is that the next step of authentic repentance is that God has a purpose in restoring us. Number one, God loves us. Are you listening? He still loves us even when we do wrong. He doesn't love our wrong, but he loves us. Are you glad of that? David is asking God to make him so joyful about his restored heart that he wants to be put in a frame of mind that he can teach others the forgiving ways of God. That's what he's saying. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth, that is, declare thy praise. That is so vitally important, because so often due to the accusations of the enemy, we are prone to do the opposite. We're inclined to wallow in our sin and wrong and our defeat and draw back from serving because we think, you know, in light of what I've done, are you listening? In light of what I've done, I'm unworthy. Can I get something across to us tonight? Whether you've done anything like David or not, we're all unworthy. There's not a one of us in the room worthy. We never have been worthy, and we're still not worthy. But here David says the joy of forgiveness from our sin should compel us to speak of it with family and friends and co-workers and neighbors. One of the greatest things you and I can do when in our days gone by we made a mistake with something, we violated and transgressed God, we made an error in our judgment, we ended up deceived and did something that when we did it, we knew it was not right. One of the great things we can say to someone else is, look, I can't tell you all the story right now, but let me tell you something. I went down the road that you've started down, and I need for you to hear me if you've ever heard anybody. That's going to lead you to a dead end, and trust me, you don't want what's coming. You need to back up and back up quick. Folks, we ought to love people enough to try to help them if they'll listen. You don't want your kids making the same mistakes you made, do you? God has a purpose in restoring you. Why do I need to fall in the same hole you fell in where if you would help me, I wouldn't have to fall in that hole? Last but not least, in verses 16 and 17, look at this. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, folks, when he says in verse 16 that thou desirest not sacrifice, do you remember what the Bible says is better than sacrifice? Obedience. Obedience. So here's the principle in these two verses. Recommit yourself to obeying and serving God. That's the bottom line. We can check all the boxes and say all the right words, but if in our minds we're uncertain of God's forgiveness, or if we don't see the sin we committed as being extremely serious and maybe planning to dabble in it again, then the grace of God hadn't taken any root in our lives. It hadn't become real in our hearts. God desires the mark of true repentance, and that mark, according to verse 17, is a mark of brokenness and contriteness. And when we have truly been restored to fellowship with God, His fellowship is sweeter than ever. After the bitterness of what we have done, he said the way he said it, the sacrifices of a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, God will not despise a heart that is broken and contrite. He will accept that heart. He will restore that person. He will heal that which has been broken. And he can use you again, as he did in the life of David, and as he has done in many others. The qualities of or marks of authentic repentance. By the way, how did we first become a Christian? How did we first get saved? We had to do what of our sin? And how do we remain saved? Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. If you're going to live victorious, what do every day we live? We repent. So tonight as I conclude, now stay with me here, look. Who needs repentance tonight? I do. You do. We all do. David needed it, but he didn't need that any more than you and I need to know that and remember that every day. When's the best time to repent? You don't have to answer that. I want you to answer it in your heart. When is the very best time to repent? Most of you know the answer to that. Very best time to repent is when God the Holy Spirit has brought to your understanding that you have either transgressed him, you have an iniquity, or you've missed the mark, and you need his forgiveness. That's the best time to repent. You don't have to wait till there's a church service. There was a guy witnessing to a man once, and he talked to him about his need of Christ, and he said, I'll give thought to that. Thank you for mentioning it. And if I do, I'll come Sunday, and I'll get saved. And the guy said back to him, well, you don't have to come to church to get saved. He said, really? He said, no, you don't have to go to the funeral home to die. Folks, you can die anywhere, and you can be saved anywhere. But I'll tell you what it does require. Repentance. No wonder Jesus said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Folks, I made the statement this morning, and I think I had them put it on the screen. Anything the devil would do in a lost person, he'll try to do in a saved person. Now, he can't in any way take those of us who've been saved and pronounce on us spiritual death. But if death comes when the body has perished, I tell you what the devil will try to do. He'll try to convince us that repentance is not for us, so that day by day we will perish in the spiritual man and we will diminish and grow weaker and weaker and weaker, and our lives will not mean for Christ what they could mean. Father, may this congregation know that you are a God of mercy, just like our youth sang tonight. And we can call on you for mercy because you do have a covenant with your children through your Son. A covenant that is loving and eternal. A God who is willing to forgive repentant children. You are willing to heal the bones that's been broken. And Lord, I pray tonight for broken bones and broken lives and broken things across this congregation and the lives of people who need your restoration. May their hearts seek and know and express to you full, sincere, authentic repentance. And may they come to know with every passing day the healing that only you can bring. Bless this dear people. Thank you for them. And, oh God, thank you for your deep, great, and wonderful mercy, whereby you just love us and love us and love us and forgive us, and you're gracious to us, and you're merciful, and you're long-suffering. We pray tonight that your work in our hearts would be real, and that you would both bless us and use us, not only this night, but in the coming days. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand with me as we make our moves before